All right. Well, hey, everybody. Let me start out by sending my love to everybody at all of our campuses. And those of you who are streaming with us today, man, want to welcome you to our time of worship. I know that investing in this time of worship and study and service and fellowship is going to bless your life. I'm glad you're wise enough to make this kind of investment, and I'm really grateful that you're making it here with us. Now, as you saw in that media piece, we're in a series of messages that we're calling Better Together. We kicked this thing off a couple weeks ago. I told you that first week that there are four values that we just relentlessly pursue here at Compassion that makes this a special place that we all love. These are four values that just make us better together. So let's say them all together. Y'all ready? Big voice. Here we go. Number one, reach your one. Number two, grow together. Number three, make a difference. Number four, show compassion. Now, we launched this series talking about how when we serve, we have an opportunity to make a difference. And when we serve together, dude, we have an opportunity to make a big difference. And I'm telling you, the timing on this was just awesome. First of all, hundreds and hundreds of you signed up on every campus on our new app, primarily to serve at all six campuses, which was amazing. I want to thank you for making that commitment. I thank you in advance for keeping that commitment. In addition, let me just see the hands of everybody here who is glad we did not get hit by a hurricane this week. Man, we got that last October. We know what that's like a little bit. We did not get hit, and I'm thankful for that. But there are a lot of people who were. Man, text started hitting my phone early on Tuesday morning asking what we're going to do. And if you saw the video that Pastor Dave and I put on our church Facebook page, you already know what our initial plan was. But let me just say that the reason people were asking what are we going to do is because they know that the compassion of Jesus always compels us to do something. Amen? That's just how it is here. We want to serve those who are suffering right now, and we can and we will. There's two reasons I love a big church. Number one, gets you ready for heaven. Amen? A lot of people going to be in heaven. If you don't like a big church, don't go to heaven, because there are going to be a lot of folks up there, right? Number two, big church can make a big difference. Amen? Amen. We can, and let me tell you, we will. So here's the plan. Stage one, financially, we want to support our partners who've got boots on the ground in Houston right now. We're working primarily with Samaritan's Purse, Operation Blessing, IDES, which is the International Disaster Emergency Service. Man, those guys are awesome. These folks are already there. We've already sent financial support from the church because you have been so faithful and so generous in your giving. We were able to immediately send help to people who are suffering in Houston. Friends, giving to your church in times like this, if your church is engaged, giving to your church is so much wiser than you know, giving to some tearjerker commercial on television or on the internet or something like that, where you don't know those folks. You're not going to follow up with those folks, and you don't have a clue where that money's going to go. But when you give to your church, man, it's people that you know and trust who are directing those dollars to proven high-integrity organizations that have a track record for getting the resources to the people who are in need. And so I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for your generosity in the past. It enabled us to bless hurting people that day the storm hit. Stage two. Once the emergency situation calms down a little bit, if there's a need to deploy Compassion Christian teams, and let me just say, Houston is 1,000 miles away from here, 15 hours riding with a maniac in a car, or it'll get you there. So if that's the best way to help, we're going to coordinate with New Hope Christian Church. My friend is the pastor there, Tim Liston, and Operation Blessing, and we'll send teams out when the time is right. I talked to Tim last night. He told me that their church so far has mucked out 55 houses in the Houston area in the last 2 days. They're giving out $45,000 in gift cards this morning at church. And friends, they're blessing people who are in need. And so those are the folks we're going to work through when we start working with a church in that area and we start sending people, if that's the best thing to do. Now, I know some of y'all are thinking, Cam, I couldn't possibly go there to help. Bro, you already have. Dude, you already have gone there to help. Your tithes and your missions giving has already empowered our church to send your love there. So whether you go physically or not, your love is already being felt in Houston. So thank you. Thank you. Let's pray for those folks right now. Okay. Father, we know what it's like to have a tropical storm or a hurricane come by. We got brushed by one last year and it caused all kind of havoc here. And Lord, Houston got hit 100 times harder. And there are people, Lord, who've lost everything. Their hearts are broken. They don't know what to do next. They need resources. And yet, Lord, as always, the church is the first one in and the last one out. And Father, I'm just so thankful that churches in that area have been helping people since the rain stopped. I'm thankful, Lord, for our president calling for a day of prayer. Lord, it's the first time since 1812 that a president has asked the nation to stop and pray for people who are in need. And so, Father, we had planned to do that a long time before he made that proclamation. But thank you for a president who's thinking that way. And thank you for all the churches that will be praying today and all the good that will be flowing toward Houston because of these prayers. And not just prayers, but generosity and compassion and love. Father, I pray that 1 million people will become followers of Jesus because of this storm in Houston. I pray, God, that this disaster will cause people to stop putting their faith in man and in this world and turn their faith to somewhere that can handle things. And I pray, God, that this will be a defining moment for many folks, that, Lord, we'll be able to help them. Our government will be able to help them. Lord, we'll get them through this. But I pray, God, when so many of those folks in Houston come out on the other end of this tunnel of chaos, they will be walking with you. That's our prayer in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Okay, last week we also got a chance to hear from Major League Baseball star Darryl Strawberry about how Jesus changed his life. Let's thank God for the miracle of grace that's happened in that man's life. Wow. Here's a guy who went from blowing through $30 million in slavery to drugs, alcohol, sexual addiction, who has gone from being a slave to the darkness to a child of the light. Amazing story. You know, one of the things that impressed me so much about Darryl is his genuine love for Jesus has caused him to have a genuine love for other people. You know, sometimes when you bring a high-profile speaker in between services, they want to hide backstage somewhere and rest. Not Darryl. He's like, where are the people at? I want to go out in the lobby. I want to meet everybody. It was just a priority to him to be with the folks and show the love of Christ. You know, this is Doris McKinney. Who's about, you know, Doris, are you here? Are you back there, Doris? There she is, right back there by the camera. Doris is a lifetime baseball fan. She went to every baseball game at Grayson Stadium for 50 years. And so Darryl wanted to meet her, and, you know, she got a chance to meet him. I just thought it was cool. It's cool. Now, that's not the most important thing Doris has ever done. She is a founding member of Compassion Christian Church. So thank you for that, too, all right? But anyway, I'm just thankful for the, you know, just the way the Spirit of God has transformed this man's attitude. It's awesome. But you remember how that happened, right? You remember what took him, what he said, took him from slavery to alcohol and drugs to a new life as a sober, joyful, purpose-filled son of God who's making a difference every day. You remember what he said? Somebody shared the gospel with him. Somebody decided to reach out to him. They made him their one. And friends, let me tell you, it wasn't just one person that made him their one. You know, in Mark chapter 15, literally one of the last things Jesus said before he returned back to heaven was, he told his disciples, Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Now that's pretty simple, right? Let's say it all together. Y'all ready? Big voice. Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Go everywhere, tell everyone. Now, you remember Darryl told us the first person who ever told him the good news. You remember who it was? His mama. And if he'd have listened to her, it'd have saved him a lot of pain. Can I get amen, ladies? If he'd listen to your mama, that's a good rule, a good listener, all right? But she prayed for him. She shared the gospel with him his whole childhood. He ignored it. When he was 21 years old, he was drafted by the Mets, and he met a dynamic Christian man by the name of Gary Carter. Gary Carter is a Hall of Fame catcher for the New York Mets, absolutely committed follower of Jesus. Elite catcher, played at the top of pro baseball, but his number one priority is serving Christ. His attitude, his behavior, never compromised by the fog of pro sports. Every seduction that wrecked Darryl's life was thrown at Gary Carter. He never compromised, made no compromises. Darryl said, I couldn't understand it until 15 years later. When he came to know Jesus. But number 8, sowed the seeds of the gospel in an indelible, powerful way in the life of Darryl Strawberry. And then finally, you know, Darryl was dating a Christian woman who told him she would not marry anybody who was not committed to Jesus. And the Lord used that to temporarily break them up, which I got to tell you, I admire the faith of that woman. She's ready to walk away from him. And Lord used that to break them up, bring Daryl under conviction, and in humility set him on a path to humbling himself and finding salvation and sobriety and a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Amazing story. But here's the point I want you to get today. Daryl was here last weekend sharing his testimony with us because of purposeful followers of Jesus who are intentionally sowing the gospel into his life all his life. And the same is true for everybody here who is saved today. Every follower of Jesus here today received the seed of the gospel and let it put down roots in your heart. And that's why you're a part of God's family today. And I am praying that every Compassion Christian will be intentionally doing that for somebody else every day, everywhere, just like Jesus said. Now, I told you a minute ago that the last thing Jesus said before he left his disciples was to return to heaven after the resurrection was go everywhere in the world, tell the good news to everybody. Everywhere, everybody. That's his last words. Very important. His last instructions to the people he loved, people who loved him, go everywhere, tell everybody. Pretty simple. They did this. The gospel swept across the Roman Empire in 50 years. Amazing. But if you have ever tried to do that, if you've ever tried to share the gospel with somebody, you know that good seed doesn't always grow immediately. Amen? And I want to talk to you about why, and I want to show you what we can do about that by showing you the first story Jesus ever told. We just talked about his last words. Let's talk about his first story. Turn to Mark chapter 4. How many of y'all got a Bible with you? Hold it up if you got one. Who's got a Bible? Come on. Rest of y'all go take my word for it. A lot of people got in a lot of trouble taking preachers' word for stuff without checking for themselves. You know what I'm saying? Bring your Bible. There's a blue one on the chair right in front of you. Turn to Matthew, Mark chapter 4. This is the first story Jesus ever told. Most scholars believe that Mark was the first gospel written, and this story, the story of Mark is a chronological story of the ministry of Jesus. This is the first parable he told in the gospel of Mark. Now, a parable is a practical story that delivers a life-changing spiritual principle if you can figure it out and if you will apply it to your life. Now, they weren't always easy to figure out, which is why sometimes Jesus would explain it, which is what he does here in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, that's just how farmers got the seed to the ground. Back in the olden days, they would take the seed, cast it. This is pre-John Deere tractor. You with me? All right, good. He was scattering the seed, and some fell along the path, and then the birds picked it up and ate it up. Now, this introduces the most important part of this story, because this is the part of the story that changes. The nature of the soil is the point that Jesus is trying to make. The seed is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It's always good. The soil is the problem. Now, we need to see something else about this, too. The seed is so good that the farmer in this story sows it everywhere. Remember what Jesus said. I want you to go everywhere, tell everyone. Now, you know what we do? Sometimes we think, I got this friend. She is so wild. This guy is so hard. He's so selfish. I'm not even going to try with him. Now, wait a minute. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is kind of a crazy farmer. Because he throws good seed on bad soil, just hoping something will happen. That's how much he's for us. That's how much he's for you, that he will throw good seed on what looks like rock hard soil, hoping, giving it a chance. But even Jesus has to accept reality. Where the seed lands makes a big difference. Look at verse 5. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But man, then when the sun came out, the plants were scorched. They withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns. They're in this toxic soil and they grew up. The thorns grew up with the grain, choked the plants out, so they never did bear any grain. But there were other seed. Other seed fell on good soil. Man, it came up and grew and produced a crop and it multiplied 30, 60, 100 times. Do you know what 100-fold is? That's 10,000% interest. Now, you know, I think this is why Jesus teaches us about this farmer who just sows in hope, because he knows that if any of that seed takes root, man, it's going to make up for all of the effort that we thought might have been wasted. And then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I'm sure the disciples had some questions about this crazy farmer who would apparently waste 75% of his seed, you know, reaching out to some seemingly unproductive places. And so in verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about these parables. And Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? I mean, how will you understand any parable? And what he's saying is, if you want to understand any parable, you got to do two things. You got to figure out, number one, what do the characters represent? And number two, what is the one point this story is trying to make? And in verse 14, the farmer sows the word. That's what the seed is. It's the word of God. It falls on all kinds of different hearts. Some people like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown to them. And you got to know there are people sitting here right now doing that exact same thing. There are people sitting here right now. Look around. You can see them. They're asleep. Look at them. They're out there right now, right? Maybe not. Maybe they're just playing on the phone. Maybe they're just thinking about where they're going to eat when this is over. Maybe they're working on the grocery list right now, working about which bill they're going to pay first. Listen, every one of our hearts has been this kind of soil at some point in our life. Amen? You know it's true. We've all been hard like that, and it might be my fault. Maybe if I was a better preacher, they'd be tracking. But I don't think so. I think there are some people who are so skeptical, so proud, so distracted or fearful, that their heart is just hard towards spiritual things, and they'll sit through this service. This message will not make a dent. Verse 16, others, like seeds sown in rocky places, hear the word, receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a little while, just a short time. Then trouble or persecution comes because of the word, and they quickly fall away. I know so many people like this, don't you? People who tried the church for a little while, back in the sweet past somewhere, tried religion, and then for some reason they got disappointed and they just quit. You know why? Because they didn't lock in. 9 times out of 10, it's because they didn't lock in. You hear about the little boy, fell out of bed in the middle of the night, hit his head, started crying. Mama ran up to the bedroom. What's wrong, honey? He said, I stayed too close to where I got in. A lot of people in church like that. A lot of people in church stayed too close to where they got in. Never got into a life group. Never joined a ministry team. Never met any really godly, courageous friends. Never learned to be generous. You know, so they never felt like a player. Never locked in. So they never grew at all. We all know Christians like this. Then they get cancer or leukemia, or they have a heart attack, and they come to the end of their life and they're scared to death. You know why? Because they never engaged in the church. You hear them say stuff like, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Can I tell you what that produces? Cowards. It produces, I mean, forgive me, but it produces spiritual cowards. They face hard times and they run and they cry and they wimp out. You know why? Because they have no knowledge of God's word. They don't understand the promises of God's word because they haven't studied it. They've developed no spiritual confidence. Now, they may have an arrogant personality, but that doesn't make them spiritually confident. And so they live and they die without the wisdom of God's word ever being ingrained in their heart. They never practice these values. And so they never make a difference. And they rob themselves. They rob themselves. It's heartbreaking. They rob themselves. Verse 19, Jesus says, there are other people. It's like seeds sown among the thorns, you know, toxic environment. They hear the word, but then the worries of this life. This is what happened to Daryl, right? The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and just choke it. They choke it out until it's completely unfruitful. I mean, we heard that story last week. Daryl's childhood faith got choked out by his anger at his alcoholic daddy, and then choked out by money and fame and sexual promiscuity and pride and drugs, and then the depression that so often leads to. Problem wasn't the seed. Problem's the soil. You know, you get to pick what kind of soil you're going to be. And that's where the problem is. But, Jesus says, others like seed sown on good soil. Man, they hear the word, they accept it, they produce a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. And you know what? I've been a pastor here for a long time. And I've invested so much time and I've sown so much seed that has fallen on rocky ground and shallow ground and toxic ground. And you know, when I think about all that wasted effort, I don't get excited about that. But I got to be honest with you, I don't get depressed either. Because let me tell you something, man. When you share the gospel with somebody whose mind is not closed by pride or choked by misunderstanding, and they actually think through the evidence for Jesus, and they see the difference that Jesus is making in people like y'all. And then they respond and they humble themselves and put their faith in Christ. And man, it's amazing. They start living with the joy of forgiveness. Man, the shame that ruled them is replaced by peace. Man, they find a purpose in Jesus that starts making a difference in their world. And they just light up. I'm telling you, man, the fruit of that stuff is amazing. Consequently, when I think about all the people that I have shared the gospel with, and it's just like, bing, ricocheted off their hard heart or shallow heart or toxic heart, you know what I want to do? Hit them again, baby. Hit them with some more, man, because that seed is perfect. That seed is perfect, man, and you throw it hard enough and long enough, and some of it might stick. You see this in the natural world, don't you? I've seen it. You've seen it, too. I've seen, you know, a seed get into a crack and solid rock and actually take root in the rain and the cold and the heat and the weather, and the more seed comes in, and that crack gets bigger and bigger and bigger until over a few years, man, that rock might turn into good soil. And friends, that's what happens in the spiritual world, too. So just like Jesus, man, we want to keep sowing that seed. The seed is perfect, man. Just keep throwing it. It'll find a way to get in there and grow somehow. Maybe not everywhere, but you throw it and it'll grow somewhere. And then one day, you know, I had an 11-year-old kid before the last service tell me that he invited his friend to church here, and I talked to him about God and about faith and all that stuff. And his son, his friend, last Easter gave his life to Christ, and that little 11-year-old boy was standing right up here by the baptistry as his little 11-year-old buddy was baptized into Christ. That's awesome. His name is Alex. Can I wait to see what kind of man he's going to be? But when you stand him by that baptistry one day, standing by your one, maybe in the baptistry with your one, I hope, who heard the good news from you, and you realize that their life and eternity is now going to be changed forever because you didn't judge the soil. You just sowed the seed and left the judging up to God. That'd be a good day. Amen. That'd be a good day. Now, in the time that remains, I want to equip you to be an effective seed sower. That's what I want to do. I want to equip you to be effective at sowing the seed. When I was about 8 years old, I grew up on a farm, and my dad and I drove these two tractors out to the farm. He's on a big tractor, I was on a little tractor. And we drove out to the farm to plow this field. And so he got me all lined up on this road. He said, I want you to plow this field. I'm going to go to the other side. I'm going to start that way, and we'll meet in the middle. I guess that's what he thought. But he didn't tell me what to do. He just said, get on that tractor and plow. And I'm like, yes, sir. And I got on the tractor, and I went up this row, turned around, back down the same row, back up the same row, same row, same row, same row. Dude, I had that ground soft. I'm telling you, you could have planted anything in that ground. And all of a sudden, I saw that big tractor coming back over the field. I was like, okay. And he got off that tractor and said, what are you doing? And then I stopped. He snatched me off that tractor. I thought you'd have had half of this field done by now. What in the world? You're wasting time over here. He said a few things and may have made a few gestures as well that were motivating. I don't think Dad would have won Parent of the Year that day. You know what I'm saying? He made it up on some other days, so I'll tell you. But he never told me what to do. He just thought I knew, right? He thought I had sense enough to figure it out, and I showed him. But anyway, it would be just as bad for me to expect you to reach out to your one for Jesus if your pastor never equipped you to do it. So today, bro, I'm going to tool you up. All right. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to train you up. I want to share with you three simple steps that you can take to get the life-changing seed of the word into the hearts of people in your world who are dying for it. So let me train you. First step in sharing the good news with your one is to connect with people. Everybody say, connect with people. Say it with me now. Connect with people. First thing this farmer in Jesus' story did was he got out there where the field was. He went out there where the need was. He had good seed. He knew that. He just had to get that seed into the ground that needed it. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, you've got good seed that is in your head and in your heart. And man, we need to get it out there. And God has already put you in position to distribute seed everywhere it needs to go. If you're a student, man, you need to connect with somebody in your class. If you're an athlete, connect with the folks on your team. If you're an artist, connect with somebody who plays music with you or on the dance team with you or in the theater with you. If you're a stay-at-home parent, man, connect with other stay-at-home parents, the people you meet at school. If you have a job, wow, God has already strategically positioned you to sow the seed of the gospel in the marketplace, in the army, wherever you may be. If you're a mechanic, man, connect with somebody in your shop. If you run a business, leverage that to connect. And you need to connect the way Jesus did. Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love, everybody say love. If you love one another. So how did Jesus connect with people? He loved them. Loved them. Construction worker. That's what Jesus was till he was 30 years old. Man's man. How did he connect with people? He loved them. That's what you need to do. Be kind. Be loving, show an interest, add value. Keep your eyes open for people you can love anywhere, everywhere. Find a way to serve people. That's how you earn the right to move to the next step, is by loving people. We want to connect before we correct, right? I mean, Jesus had this amazing ability to speak tough truth to people, life-changing truth, and yet sinners love to be around him. Listen, man, our church has a ministry to women in the adult entertainment industry. We have moms that go every week to the strip clubs in our community. They stay home all day baking cookies and cakes and cupcakes and stuff like that. Men in our church drive them out to the strip clubs and stay in the parking lot while the women doing the work of the Lord, all right? But anyhow, they drive those ladies out there. They walk into those clubs. They make friends with those girls that are working there. Most of those girls have been hurt. God knows how they've been hurt. And our ladies just go in there to love them and show the love of Jesus to them. You know what? And listen, there have been a lot of folks in our church today, believers, who came out of those clubs because somebody took the love of Christ to them there. Now, you know why our women, our Compassionate Christian Women, do that? Because Jesus initiated connections with people who have all kinds of hearts. And we should learn from Jesus that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Amen? Now, you're going to hear a testimony next week of a woman in our church who loved her one to Jesus, but it took years of consistent, loving connection in college. She was a college student, didn't put her faith on hold for 4 years of partying. She took her faith to Georgia Southern with her and spent years establishing a loving connection before the gospel broke through to her friend's heart. And it is an awesome thing to see. I can't wait for you to hear the story next week. You know, I think it was John Maxwell who said he keeps a list of 10 people in all the circles where he moves that he thinks need the Lord. And he looks at that list every day. He prays for those 10 people every day and looks for opportunities to connect with them. Now, listen, I put this card on your chair. To get on your chair, you had to move this card, or it's still there, so just check it, all right? But anyway, this is your one card. I'm going to pray for this one person. Now, here's what I ask you to do. Take this card and pray this prayer. Here's the prayer I want you to pray. Lord, give me one person I can show your love to today. Now, let's all practice. Let's pray this together. Lord, give me one person I can show your love to today. Now, I didn't say let's say this all together. I said let's pray this all together. So let's pray this all together. Lord, give me one person I can show your love to today. And then write their name on this card and then pray for them every day. Now, I hate to show y'all a blank card, so let me just write Jeff and Amy. I got two ones. That makes two, but not at Compassion Christian. That's two ones is what that is right there. So I got Jeff and Amy, and I got Scott and Laura and Ken and Noah, and I almost got 10, but I'm just going to put two on right here. Let me ask you a question. If you write a name on here and you pray, Lord, show me an opportunity to show this person the love of Christ today, do you think God will answer that prayer? Now, if you somebody don't believe in prayer, I dare you. Pray this prayer, walk out into your world with your eyes open, and see what happens next. That's how prayer works. You pray, and then you watch what happens next, right? Most of us don't see answers because we're not watching. But I'm telling you, you pray, God, give me one person to show your love to, and that person will appear on the radar immediately. God will answer that prayer every day, everywhere. It's awesome. First way to reach out to a person for Jesus is just start connecting. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking right now. Cam, I'm shy. Dude, that makes me uncomfortable. Bro, you need to get over that. You need to get over that. I mean, it's time. You got to grow up. Listen, if you had a child who was painfully shy, you wouldn't just accommodate that, would you? I mean, that'd be neglect. That'd be terrible parenting. If you had a painfully shy child and you just let them cave in, no. You want to teach your child to speak up, look adults in the eye when they talk to you, engage people. If you don't, you let your child be dominated by that fear for the rest of their life. It'll cripple them. Same is true in our faith. So, dude, if you need to toughen up so you can start showing the love of Jesus to other people, here's some advice. Toughen up. That's what you ought to do, right? I heard a great phrase last week. I love this. Let me paraphrase it. It said, if you want to increase your spiritual toughness, try this. Pray and be tougher. Now, Jocko didn't put the prayer part in, but I'm just going to add that in for him, all right? Because I know in his heart he would have wanted to say that. Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciple. This is how they'll know whether your faith is real or not, whether you love one another. So I want to encourage you to saddle up and start connecting in love. Step 2, share my story. Everybody say it with me. share my story. I want to connect with people. I want to share my story. Now, my friend Alan Algram says that when we share our accomplishments, it makes us competitors. When we share our pain, it makes us brothers and sisters. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us to correct everybody's problems. The Bible encourages us to talk about the corrections Jesus has made in our life, the change he's made in our lives. And when they meet Jesus, Jesus can help them make some corrections. Now, one of the things I love about Daryl Strawberry's message last week, and you can watch it on the website if you want to, if you missed it, is that he just testified to the difference that Jesus has made in his life. You remember how he started his talk? He said, I know you've heard about my baseball career, my awards and my money and the 4 Super Bowl wins and all that. But let me tell you the truth about me. I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. I was a crack addict. I was a womanizer, a liar, and a cheat. I was a sinner. And then Jesus saved me. And the room just broke out in applause. And he spoke the rest of the time about the difference Jesus made in his life. Now, literally, the last words Jesus said before he ascended up into heaven are in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this is why we believe every compassionate Christian should have a one and be praying for that one and reaching out to that one every single day. Let's say this all together. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Big voice. Come on now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, stop right there. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Which means you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. If you look in the mirror and you see anything else, I want to talk with you. This is your identity in Christ. Amen. This is who you are. Now let's carry on. Big boys, come on. And because of all of this, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, which is Savannah, Georgia. Savannah, Georgia. Now, in a courtroom, there are 4 primary players, right? You got the judge, you got the prosecutor, you got the defender, the defense attorney, and then you got the witnesses. Now, friends, we don't need to be the judge. That job's already filled by God, right? God's the judge. Thank God it's not you or me, right? We don't need to be the prosecuting attorney either. You know, condemning and weighing and judging everybody for their failures. The Bible says it's actually the devil who is constantly accusing and downgrading and degrading and condemning people because of their sin and their sense of unworthiness. We don't actually even need to think of ourselves as a defense attorney. You know, the most common insult I hear about Christians is that we're hypocritical. I don't think we are. That's just what I hear all the time. You know why we hear it? I think it's because people think that because we follow Jesus, we think we're perfect. Which is dopey. That's crazy. The first thing you have to admit before you become a follower of Jesus is that you are a sinner. You have huge sin issues that only Jesus can deal with. You failed dealing with it. Only Jesus can deal with this. And after giving your life to Christ, if you see any good in me, it's not me, bro. It is the work of Jesus in me, and I still got a long way to go. Anybody else feel that way? Say amen. Amen. Listen. People misunderstand what it means to be a follower of Christ. We don't think we're perfect. We know better than everybody else. We're not. We're just forgiven. So our job is not to be the judge or the prosecutor or the defense attorney. The Bible actually says that if you're a Christian, Jesus is your defense attorney. And I got to say, we got the best lawyer in the house. Amen. Our job is to be a witness. What have you seen? What have you experienced? That's your job. Just tell people what you have seen and what you've experienced. One of the most powerful things you can do to lead your one to Jesus is just testify as a witness to the difference Jesus has made in your life. I mean, that's what Daryl did last week. And that's what I want you to work on today. Prepare yourself to share your testimony, your conversion story, in 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Think of it like an elevator talk. You get in the elevator, you're going to the 24th floor. Somebody says, hey, I saw a Compassionate Christian sticker on your car. Why do you go to that church? You got 2 minutes. What are you going to say? Here's what you need to say. 20% of what you say is what your life was like before you met Jesus. And then 20% of what you want to say is how you came to know Jesus. And then 60% is what your life has been like since you have a relationship with Christ. Let me share with you my testimony. I grew up in church. My dad and mom were Christians. Most of my extended family went to that church. I grew up thinking that I was a Christian because I went to church. I thought I got saved on the family plan. Nobody ever told me that. That's just what I thought, all right? One day, a visiting speaker came to our church, and he talked about the fact that every human being has a sin problem. and that sin separates us from God, and no amount of doing good can bridge the gap that sin creates between us and God. And when he said that, I got hit. I mean, I knew I sinned a lot. I just didn't know it separated me from God. That was new news. And then he said Jesus came to earth and lived a sinless life so that he could die, die on the cross for my sins. And then he rose from the dead so he could offer me forgiveness. And if I wanted to be forgiven, I had to have a relationship with Jesus. If I wanted to be forgiven by God, I got to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, before that, I thought religion was all I needed. I didn't realize that Jesus was actually a person that I could talk to through prayer and have a real relationship with him. But I figured it out that day. And I asked Jesus to be the leader of my life and the forgiver of my sins. And I was baptized into Christ. And since that time, I have lived with a sense of peace and joy that I had never known before. My relationship with Jesus stabilized me through enormous tragedies. It wakes me up every day with a purpose to live for. I don't live with regret. I don't think much about the mistakes I've made in the past. I don't even get bogged down with the mistakes I make now. I mess up. I know it. Jesus knows it. I'm honest about it. I confess it. He promises to forgive me. That's why I go to Compassion Christian Church, because that's where I learned and grow in my relationship with Jesus. Not because of the music and not because of the preacher and not because of the cool people who go there. I go there because that's where I learn and grow in my relationship with Jesus. 2 minutes. I'll tell you that story in 2 minutes. You can do that, right? You can do that. Write it out. Just write it out. Here's what I'm a witness to. Before Jesus, my life was like this. Then I met Jesus. Here's how my life has changed because I know and love Jesus personally. Now, if you will connect with people and love them, you will earn the right someday to share your story. And when people hear you, listen, people got all kinds of opinions about the Bible. But when they hear the difference Jesus has made in your life, they'll be moved by that and moved by how much you loved because you know Jesus. So step one. Connect with people. Step two, share your story. Step three, invite them to a place where they can experience God. Listen, man, that's the goal of every worship service here. We want to provide an experience where you can see how God is working in our lives and working in our church. Man, we cast the seed musically. Some of the music we sing has got such strong lyrics because that's how some people get it. We cast that seed through hospitality because just a loving welcome means so much to some people. We cast that seed through stories and teaching and baptisms and compassion and just experiencing the power of God as the body comes together and Jesus changes life after life after life. Friends, Jesus is not a religion. He's a person. He's at work in our church. And I know there are probably lots of skeptics here today. And you know what? I get that. And I don't blame you. I mean, I think overall the church has not done a real good job of lifting up Jesus, you know, so that we can have an experience with him. But if you're here today and you're skeptical about faith or church or Jesus or God or whatever, I want to encourage you to just keep coming. Just keep coming. Let us keep throwing that seed at you. Keep asking your hardest questions. Ask the questions you think will be most embarrassing. If you ask that question, the preacher will start crying and run out of the building. He won't start crying and he won't run. Ask it. Ask it. Get an answer to your hardest questions. Look at the difference that Jesus is making in the lives of people here and around the world. And before you know it, that hard heart might get soft. There might be a crack. And a seed might hit it and become receptive. And if Jesus can get a seed in there, it'll start bearing fruit. You know, I got an email last week from a woman in our church, and she grew up Catholic. About a third of our church family grew up Catholic. She told about being in a spiritually mismatched marriage that failed. And then, by God's grace, she met this extraordinary man, great man, married him, and got this beautiful stepdaughter in the deal. This little daughter was just begging her and her husband to bring them to church, bring her to church. And somehow they found their way to Compassion Christian. And let me let her tell you the rest of the story. She said, I have to admit, the first service I attended with my stepdaughter made me so uncomfortable, I started to sweat. I was like, really? My little girl, she just loved it. She jumped right in, man. She started singing and enjoying every minute of it. She said, but I was raised Catholic. And you know, the mass was stand, sit, kneel, kneel, sit, stand, amen. So when that band started playing in the first service, I broke into a sweat. She said, I went home and told my husband, you are going to hate this. You're going to hate this church. But my stepdaughter loved it. And she just encouraged us to keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. She said it was the best decision for me personally and spiritually, along with being the best decision for our family. God spoke through my little girl. He knew I needed to be there. Being a part of Compassion Christian has seen me spiritually, just my spirituality just mature. You know, at all times I want to obey God, though I struggle in figuring out how to do that. My interpretation skills when it comes to the Bible are lacking. I'm trying to evolve in how I pray. I'm attempting to break out of my comfort zone when it comes to speaking about God and the Bible to people other than my family. She said, I struggle with giving up control. Of course, none of the rest of us struggle with that, right? I struggle with giving up control, but I'm glad when I succeed because I see how God is working in my life. My life as a Christian is still in the young stages, but I know I am meant to serve God, and I'm learning here to listen when He speaks to me, and I'm learning to obey regardless of how much I might sweat. Now, friend, she was somebody's one. She was her little girl's one. That mama was her little girl's one. And she came here to our church, and somebody connected with her. Somebody shared their story with her. Somebody invited her to come where she could have an experience with Jesus. And now she is that somebody who's reaching out to the next one and the next and the next. You know why? Because good seed fell on good soil that was filled with potential. Somebody cast good seed on a good soil that was filled with potential, and that could happen to you today because the seed is perfect. We just need to sow it. The soil can be the problem, but the soil is also the place of greatest potential. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity we had today just to think about the commitment that Jesus had. Just sowing that good seed. Just sow it everywhere. Sow it to everyone. Don't judge. Don't decide whether they'll be receptive or not. Just sow it. You just never know. And I pray, God, that we will be the kind of church that will sow that seed with joy and grace and love and be a safe place for people to receive that seed and be changed by the love of Christ. And we pray this in His strong name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen.